For today, we continue our sermon series on God, who God is. And we've had different voices that have come to speak to us about how we come to know God and how we come to discern God, how we come to see God and to follow God. And this morning, we get to hear from Justin Fast. If you don't know Justin, then you ought to get to know him because you'll be glad you did. Justin knows many, many things. You might know him as the one who really spearheaded the work in the Feeding Hope Garden across the street. Justin knows a lot about agriculture and how we can feed people who just need food and has served us well with his knowledge. Justin actually knows a lot intellectually too, and he's politically savvy. He knows my dissertation was on St. Jerome, and so he names drops him during the sermon. Good job, brown nosing. That was very good. Justin knows what it is to love and to be loved. His wife, Hannah, his daughter, Petra, are a blessing to him and to all of us, I am sure. More than that, Justin knows what it is to be loved and to love God. He is a man after God's own heart, a man who strives to draw closer to God in all things, a man who eagerly seeks to serve the Lord in however God has called him and in whatever ways God has equipped him. Justin is, as Martin Luther might have said, un man voller heiliger Geist und Glauben. And if you don't know what that means, you can look up Acts 11:24, or you can ask Justin, because he also knows German. Will you join with me in welcoming this morning to the pulpit, Justin Fast?
Good morning, Jambo. So I'll say what I said in the first service where we read the verse 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25. God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. And I think Bruce was gracious to tee me up with a verse like that. So I'm really pleased to be here. I'm pleased that all of you are here today. And it's a privilege to share with you. Over the past several weeks, as Bruce said, we've been hearing from numerous voices that God is speaking to us, that God's the one who sanctifies us, makes us holy. He's our healer. He's our refuge. That God is love. God is our teacher. And that God is relational, always seeking relationship with us. So today I'd like to add to that a reminder that God is our host. When we think of the English word host, we likely think of several things. Throughout the Old Testament, English Bibles actually refer to the Lord God of hosts, which conjures up this image of God in command of angel armies. It's an important attribute of God, an awe-inspiring one, and one we even sing about here at church, but it's not the one that we're going to talk about today. The second sense of the term is exactly like it sounds in English, someone who welcomes a guest, who prepares a place for them, who sets their spot at the banquet table. And while the English word host isn't found in the original Hebrew scriptures either, the importance of hospitality, being good hosts, is. And we'll come full circle to this later. A third meaning of the term host has commonly been used by the church since at least the year 405, when St. Jerome, as Bruce alluded to, completed the Latin Vulgate, or common language version of the Bible. Host in this context was a reference to the hostess or the sacrifice. It was used to refer to Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, yours and mine. And it became the centerpiece of the act that we now call communion, the host, the bread, the body of Christ broken for us. Regretfully, the host also became one of the most divisive topics in church history. Catholics and various Protestant denominations debated bitterly about what that actually meant, the nature of communion, whether the bread, the host, literally was the body of Christ, whether he was present with the bread, or whether he was symbolized by it. Volumes have been written on the subject, all of them good, all of them important, but as many of them miss the simple point in the wider arc of Scripture that we, the church, are also the body of Christ, and that when we eat, when we take communion together, that bread does literally, physiologically speaking, become our body. It becomes the body of Christ. It becomes incorporated into us, the living body, his church. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are called to be ministers of reconciliation between people and God and between people and one another. Eating communion together as Christians is one way that we do that across the many divides which separate us. It's a means of reconciliation. It's a way of remembrance, literally remembering, putting the limbs back on the body of Christ. and eating of the same bread, we become the same body, one church. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, and as it's always been, it's a means of grace. So now let's return to the more common use of the word host, someone who invites a guest in. God is this way. He's always inviting us into relationship with himself. The overwhelming emphasis in Christian scripture, in all of scripture, is on invitation, particularly that invitation to come, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to live as we live, to love as we love one another, to practice radical hospitality. And there's a reason the English words hospital and hospitality share the same root. Both are a means of healing. Jesus, in his brilliance, made the central act of his remembrance, the defining act, an act of hospitality, a meal, and said, as often as we eat of this, to do so in remembrance of him. Early in the history of the church, communion was likely celebrated in the context of a full meal like this. The book of Acts 2:42-47 says that the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and skipping ahead, that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In a time and place where communion, as we'll celebrate today, isn't really practiced as a meal, that can be really difficult. It can be difficult, let alone to eat or drink in remembrance of him. But we need it. It wasn't unusual for John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, to actually take communion, the sacramental act, multiple times a day. So what if as often as we eat of this and drink of this referred not just to that sacramental piece, but to the whole meal in which Christ was remembered? What if the meal, including the bread and the wine, were sacramental? Many of us would have an opportunity to remember him 3 times a day. 21 times a week, and over 1,000 times each year at meals alone. And this doesn't even include in worship. Our Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 20, that where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And it's true. I think often we remind ourselves of that in the context of prayer and petition when we want more confidence that what we're asking is being heard, and that's fine. But might there be more? What if we think about that verse differently from the perspective of hospitality as hosts? If Jesus is here right now, how might we be sure that we remember his presence as often as we eat? What does this actually mean? For many of us, it means giving thanks before a meal, because which of us, having asked the Father, as Jesus taught us, for our daily bread, wouldn't thank him after he gives it to us? It's an excellent and praiseworthy practice, and we should continue to do it and teach our children. But might there be more? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding banquet. A king prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come in, but they refused. Then he sent more servants, and they said, "Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet." But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all of the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. We are at that banquet. We're both guests and servants. And Jesus said again, "Wherever 2 or more are gathered, there I am also." So which of us today wouldn't welcome the groom to his own wedding banquet? Which of us wouldn't take time to honor an honored guest? It's not the well-fed, but the hungry who are in need of a meal. Jesus said to feed them, because God is in the business of satisfying the hungry with good things, material and spiritual. Jesus said that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word of the living God. So how might we ensure that we all have both? How might we eat as though to remember Jesus in our midst? And how might we satisfy our physical hunger in the process of communion? with whom would we eat such meals? And what effect, if any, would it have? Some time ago, I learned the story of a struggling church in Seattle, Washington. They were faced with the disappointing prospect of closing their doors or doing something different. They were struggling just to keep the lights on, declining in numbers. And their pastor, a man named Verlin Foster, did something really amazing. It was also really counterintuitive and deceptively simple. They began using what resources they did have to host community suppers in the poorest parts of the city. And what do you think that they did there? Anyone remember what the church did in the book of Acts? They devoted themselves to teaching. They fellowshipped with one another. They broke bread with one another, and they prayed. They served a meal for whoever wanted to attend, told a story about Jesus and discussed it in that context as a group, prayed for one another, and offered communion as part of that meal. And the Jesus portion and communion were optional. You could leave, and everyone stayed anyway. And guess what? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The results astounded me. Call it a lack of faith, but I needed to hear it for myself. We bought the books. We read the story. I called up Verlin. Okay, give me the story. Tell me how this actually happened. And it was true. This dying church at one point was planting a new church somewhere in the United States every week of about 100 people. Not only in Seattle, but the nation over. Almost all of the attendees had never been to church, or if they had been burned by it. And 80% of the attendees kept coming every week. People were literally hungry for more. Their physical and spiritual needs, which we all have, were being met. So the final point I'd like to leave you with today as we think about this is that God goes before us. He's there. I recently traveled to Washington, D.C. for work and had the pleasure of being joined by my wife, Hannah, and daughter, Petra. She was traveling in the next day on a plane and was understandably nervous about having to navigate the city for the first time on her own with a toddler and a stroller. So I had the opportunity, literally, to go before them, arriving a day before, and then send step-by-step instructions back along the way. It was the first time that I truly understood what it meant that Jesus went before us, that he's a waymaker, prepares a place for us. There wasn't a step, stone, turn, ticket booth, ice cream place in that city that I didn't see and note, knowing that my family was going to be following right in my steps. Deuteronomy 1:30 says that the Lord our God goes before us, and Deuteronomy 31:8 that the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He won't fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The prophet Isaiah says, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard, and that God will go before you and will level mountains. He will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. The psalmist says that God led his people through the wilderness, and his loving kindness is everlasting. He says, Lord, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. If we can, above you on the screen here will be a picture. Points for whoever can guess what it is. It's not even a trick question. Someone said it. Church. Exactly. It's our church. It's the church building. But I challenge you to look around at one another today in the context of our message, because within this church building, at least one in five of us, and some studies say up to three quarters of us, 75%, don't know where our next meal is coming from. How might we reverse that? How might we invite one another into each other's lives as the church so that we can share God's abundance with one another? The next picture that you'll see. More points. Can anyone tell me what this one is? Go ahead, shout it out. The city of Lansing. Yep, Greater Lansing. Also the church, very good. This is where we live. What you can't see in that picture are the 300,000 people who live around us and don't know Jesus. What an incredible opportunity to welcome them into our lives. 300,000 people in Greater Lansing alone. Remember what Jesus said. Every time we gather there in his name, he's there also. So look around Lansing today. Notice people who crave more than bread alone. They crave every word of the living God. Incredible opportunity. This Lenten season, we find ourselves in a time of prayer and preparation, just as the saints have done for thousands of years before us, as we approach Good Friday and the remembrance of Jesus, our host. Like the disciples in Acts, it'd be really tempting to hole up in an interior room, unsure of what comes next, as though the Holy Spirit hadn't already descended on us here in this place. And I'd encourage us not to do that. I'd encourage us to look at that map and remember why we're here. The effectiveness of our witness to all of Lansing begins here with each other. It begins in a meal with our Savior, which we'll partake of today. It extends to a meal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it culminates in a meal that's an invitation to our neighbors, whom Jesus said we're to love as ourselves, and whom God is calling us to ask to our tables. If they'll know that we're Christians by our love, they'll know that that love is sincere when no one in this sanctuary goes without a meal. When this is true, we'll be known as a people who look out for one another, and we'll be known as a community that people crave to be a part of, hunger to be a part of. God's here. God's in Lansing. He's gone before us. He's prepared this place for us. He's prepared a banquet for us, and he's told us to invite others in, to come to the table, our tables, and to tell them that they have a place there. On the same trip to Washington, D.C., I sat in a conference room with a bunch of professionals, most of them non-Christians, at a conference, and watched the video that we're about to watch together here. Amen? I sat in a room full of professionals who didn't believe most of what I professed to you today, who were teary-eyed and silent, until they erupted into cheers and applause at that message. And all that I could think of was, that's church. That's church, people. That's church. So in parting, I want to leave you guys with several questions, and none of them are rhetorical. Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the God of Verlin Fossner? Is the God of Seattle, Washington, the God of Lansing, Michigan? Is God still capable of adding to our number daily those who are being saved? Is Jesus truly here amongst us and in our homes and at our dinner tables? Are we remembering his presence as often as we eat together? How about his sacrifice? Are we still eating meals together with our neighbors? If God is our host, whose host are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are guests and servants at your banquet, Lord, that you're our host, that you're our sacrifice, and that you've laid a table for us and called us friends. God, help us be bold to invite others to join us, Lord, and experience your love, to taste and see how good you truly are. And Lord, we just ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.